Well, hey everyone. If this is one of your first weeks here, my name is Katie Pessin, and I am so privileged to get to serve as the lead minister here at Harbor of Hope. We just started last week a series called Life Together, and over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking through some of the most common images used of the church in the Bible. So we talked last week about how knowing who we are helps us know what we're supposed to do. Last week we said that as children of God, we're to love like God. So today I want to look at what it means that we're called the people of God. We're going to take kind of a wide-angle lens approach to this topic, journeying kind of through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, looking at the various places that God calls a community his people. Now, the word people in the Bible doesn't refer to just like people in general. Oh, people can be so silly. In the Bible, the word people is used to describe a particular people. So a people is a group that an individual belongs to. A people is a group that shares common characteristics and common values. The characteristics and values of the people define the existence of the individual. They define the life of the individual. They define the value of the individual. So in the Bible, we see the phrase the people of God or the Lord's people used over and over. The title is used in the Old Testament first of the people of Israel. It's applied in the New Testament to the disciples of Jesus and eventually to the whole early church. The book of Revelation tells us that our destiny is to dwell with God forever as his people. This morning, I want to look at two important truths about what it means to be the people of God. The first truth I want us to look at this morning is that the whole existence of a community called the people of God was initiated by God. The people of God as a group, that idea was initiated by God. The first five books of the Bible are called the Pentateuch. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those five books are called together the Pentateuch. And most people think that Moses wrote most of those books. He wrote the books to give to the people of Israel as they began their new life in the Promised Land. Moses knew he wouldn't be going with them into the Promised Land, so he wanted to send these five books with them to remind them who they were, to remind them what their purpose was. He wanted them to know that they were God's people and that their standing as God's people was nothing they had earned. Their title, God's people, was entirely initiated, entirely gifted by God. So Moses, starting at the beginning, tells the story of how God created humans, how humans chose sin and were separated from God by their sin. And he goes on to say that God wanted to end sin but save humanity. So first he gave people the opportunity to choose him by starting over with only the most righteous person in his family alive, the family of Noah. Even Noah, though, the most righteous, God-fearing person alive at the time, could not live without sinning. They were barely off the ark before the family of Noah dived right into the sin that God had condemned before. And so God decided to make a covenant, which is just an agreement with a man called Abraham. He told Abraham that he wanted a people for himself through whom he could bless all nations. And God initiated the idea of the people of God with Abraham and his descendants. So let's look at Genesis. Genesis 12, 1 through 3 tells us of this conversation between God and Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Moses goes on from there to remind the people that they are, as Abraham's descendants, God's people, the people of God. In the book of Exodus, God is recorded saying the phrase, "my people," almost 20 times. God said, he has heard the cries of my people. He tells Pharaoh, let my people go. He says he will bring my people out of Egypt. And in Exodus 6, 7, God says this, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So Moses wants to be perfectly clear here. As he gets ready to die, as he sends the people into the promised land, he wants them to know that God giving them the status as God's people is 100% by God's grace and mercy. 100% by the initiation of God. Later in the Old Testament, we see that God's people fail again and again to keep up their end of the covenant, which was to obey God and follow him. Again and again, we see God grieving at the choices his people make not to follow him. Again and again, he sends judgment that's meant to turn the people back to him. The judgment was meant to help them see how much better it is to follow him than to follow these other false gods. And again, after punishment, the people repent. They turn back to God. And again, the people of God run right back to sin once they're restored. But God still loved his people. He still wanted to call them his. And so he told them that he was going to create a new covenant. A covenant, again, initiated by him, accomplished by his servant, who we know as Jesus, who will do for his people what they cannot do for themselves, live righteously, live in perfect obedience to God. Through this new covenant, they will be enabled to live with God as his people in a way they hadn't been able to since the Garden of Eden. Jeremiah tells us about this new covenant. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. As we move then into the New Testament writers make it clear that this new covenant that Jeremiah was talking about was fulfilled in Jesus. In Jesus, we see the most spectacular act of initiative on the part of God. God sent Jesus. Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, made himself into human form. He humbled himself into the body of a human baby so that God could dwell among his people and make a way to call them his forever. So Peter, in his first letter, is working to remind the church of the same thing Moses wanted to remind the Israelites. You are only called people of God by his initiative. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 says this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. And Paul tells the Romans the same thing, quoting Hosea. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who is not beloved, I will call beloved. In the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. Throughout the Bible, I hope you're picking this up, it's clear that to be the people of God is something that only happens by God's initiative. To be called the people of God is a gift from God, made possible by God. The people of God were invented by God in his covenant with Abraham. It was made available through the death of Jesus to all of us, and is even now sustained by the Holy Spirit that Jesus left for us. Okay, Katie, that was a lot of Bible verses. Why does this matter? Why does it matter that the people of God happens by God's initiative? I don't know about you, but sometimes when I look around at the people of God, I can get kind of discouraged. I get discouraged when I look around at the church in the United States and see how many of us have traded our primary identity as the people of God for lesser identities like political parties, denominations, or even so narrowed down to particular theologies. I get discouraged when I read about yet another church that has suffered at the hands of a selfish pastor who cared more about their own fame than caring for the people entrusted to them by God. I can get discouraged when I see parts of the church trading in the mission of Jesus for comfort. I get discouraged that so many people in my generation feel like their only option is to leave the church. And at the same time as I see all that out there, I am so aware of that same potential for sin and brokenness in me. There are only sinners here at Harbor of Hope. And your lead pastor is a sinner too. So when I am overwhelmed and discouraged about the people of God, it helps me to remember that the calling of God to have a people, that God's calling us his people, was God's idea. It was God's idea to work through sinful, broken people. He didn't call Israel because they were somehow more special than the world around them. He didn't work through Abraham or Moses or the disciples because they were more righteous than anybody else. A quick read of their stories should let you know that Abraham sent his wife to sleep with Pharaoh, that Moses had a deadly temper, and that every single one of the disciples deserted Jesus the night he was arrested. God chose to call us his people because he wanted to do his redemptive work with people. The church was God's idea. Jesus told the disciples that he would build the church. So when I'm discouraged, it helps me to remember that the God who initiated this idea of having a people is the one that will sustain his people. We didn't ask to be God's people. We didn't reach out to him with this great idea that he partner with us to restore creation. God initiated it. The very reason we even exist as a community is because God called us to himself. Jesus made a way for everyone to be a part of that community. And the Holy Spirit dwells in each one of us to empower us to participate in God's mission. Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He wrote this story. He invented the idea of the church, and he will keep working with us until we are perfected in eternity. Harbor, if you are feeling at all discouraged about the church, either the global church or Harbor of Hope, or the brokenness you see in your own heart, I want to remind you that our community was God's idea. And can I just say, after all we've been through here at Harbor together, there are plenty of reasons why we shouldn't even still be here. With conflict, loss of staff, loss of others, COVID making it so hard to stay connected, to say nothing of the fact that we live in a part of the country where many people culturally would rather just go about their business without acknowledging God. There are so many reasons our community shouldn't be here. If it was about us, we wouldn't be. We wouldn't still be a place where people can find their way back to God, but here we are. God started this place. And Philippians 1:6 says, "I am sure of this, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus." If you're discouraged, I hope it encourages you that although you're absolutely right in grieving the sinfulness, grieving the brokenness that exists within God's people, God has only ever had broken people to work through. And his track record for accomplishing his purposes is pretty good. He has been 100% effective at accomplishing what he set out to do, even with the sorry state of who he has to work with. So we can take comfort and find encouragement in knowing that the very idea of having a people was initiated by God and remains dependent on God for its life. Right about now, you might be asking, isn't this a little exclusive? This idea of like the blessing of being God's people, is this just a special privilege for those of us kind of on the inside? God just like chooses a people to love and call his. What about everybody else? This is where those two little words in that phrase, of God, matter tremendously when talking about what it means to be the people of God. Because the people of God were not created simply to advance a particular political or cultural ideology. The people of God are not bound to any earthly allegiance, but to God, the very purposes of God. The people of God, we don't get to make up our own mission statement. God created his people, so God says what the mission is. And what is that mission? Well, we see it right from the beginning, right from the call of Abraham. God created a people with a particular purpose in mind. The second truth about being the people of God is that the people of God were created for God's purposes. People of God were created for God's purposes. And so we can look back at that scripture in Genesis 12, the call of Abraham. Let's look at that again. So God tells Abraham, go from your country, your kindred, your father's house to the land I'll show you. I'll make you a great nation and I will bless you and make your name great. Why? So that you will be a blessing. So that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. In this passage, God tells Abraham not only that he will be made into a great nation belonging to God, God tells Abraham why he would even do that. God wants to bless everyone. All the families of the whole earth are supposed to be blessed through Abraham. God's purpose for Abraham is complete only when the blessing that is to come through him has been made available to everyone. The call to be the people of God was not intended to be a gift only for Abraham and his biological descendants. The very purpose of the people of God is to be an instrument of God's blessing to others. The title, people of God, comes with a job description. What exactly did God have in mind when he told Abraham he would be a blessing? He had in mind nothing less than the complete reversal of the fall. In Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, their relationship with God, with each other, with all of creation was altered. And ever since then, God has been working to reverse the effects of the fall and restore creation and community. Paul, in the book of Galatians, says that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. Galatians 3, 8, and 9 says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So Paul is saying here that Jesus is the whole reason God created a people for himself. God knew that no matter how much the people of God messed up, no matter how often they failed to obey him, God would still be able to bring the Messiah through this broken and sinful people. Jesus was the blessing brought about from the great nation God made of Abraham. All of the writers of the New Testament believed this. That's why Paul wrote those words from Galatians that we just read. That's why Matthew starts his gospel with this sentence, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew wants everyone to make the connection to the promise God made Abraham to bless everyone on earth through him, to know that Jesus is that blessing. Jesus is what was promised in Abraham. So in the New Testament, we see Jesus working to kind of correct some bad theology that had developed over time. Over time, the people of God had forgotten that they were blessed to be a blessing. They had started to think that simply being the people of God was the end goal. And Jesus had to correct that. He had to let them know that he had not come to restore the political nation of Israel. He had come to usher in the very kingdom of God. Jesus had come to usher in a new era of restoration of all creation, of community. He had come to undo the effects of the fall. That's why Jesus taught that in his appearance, the kingdom of God had come near. It's why he said in Luke that his coming was the year of the Lord's favor. It's why he preached the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7, so he could teach his followers what life according to the kingdom of God is supposed to look like. That's why in the commissionings that Jesus gave to his disciples, he tells them that they're to preach the gospel to all nations, to the whole world. You see this in Mark 16 and in Matthew 28. Mark 16, he says, go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Matthew 28, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Jesus invited the disciples to participate in the kingdom of God. He sent them to announce the good news that the kingdom of God was being ushered in. He sent them to demonstrate the presence of God's kingdom by the way they lived and to invite others into the kingdom of God through him. The disciples were sent to be the very mouthpiece of Jesus. God created the people of God for a purpose, the blessing of everyone else. And the purpose God has for his people, Harbor, hasn't changed since then. The passage we read earlier from 1 Peter says the same thing. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Friends, Harbor of Hope does not exist just so we can enjoy the gift that it is to be together, even though that is a good gift. Harbor of Hope does not exist just so that we can remember that we are God's people and feel warm fuzzies about that, though I feel warm fuzzies when I remember that I am God's daughter. Having great community within the people of God is not the end goal of the church. The church is not the purpose of the church. The church is not the good news. Jesus is the good news. Now, as the church today wears the mantle of the people of God in the world, the purpose of God's calling on us is to announce God has come near. The purpose of our fellowship is to be a part of helping people find their way back to God. The purpose of Harbor of Hope is to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his light. We are not living our calling as the people of God unless we're accomplishing God's purpose of blessing every family on earth with the good news of Jesus. The people of God exist to usher in the kingdom of God. All over the earth, in every family, every neighborhood, every city, we are to be the very presence of God, ushering in his peace, love, joy, and justice. How is God giving you an opportunity to do that? Harbor of Hope, remember who you are. We are in our small community, a part of the whole global community called the people of God. Like Abraham, like the disciples, like the early church, we were invited into the people of God. We are invited into a life in which our passion, our identity, our very mission for living is derived from the kingdom of God. We're invited to rejoice in the reality that although we are so broken and sinful, God chose us to be his. Although the entire history of God's people is marked by selfish and sinful actions, he keeps forgiving. He keeps inviting us in. He keeps calling us his. He keeps allowing us to be the bearers of his good news. We're invited to see that what makes us special is not our ability to do the right thing all the time, but it's just that God chose us. We're invited into a vocation, a calling, to tell everyone else how good God is. That's why, as you get to know me, you'll notice that I often share my struggles with depression, about times I didn't want to live. I share that because I am astonished that even though I am so broken Even though I struggle to remember who God says I am, even though I believe lies about who I am, God still chooses me. God still lets me be his representative, one of his people. I don't deserve that. And that's the point. None of us do. However, you are the people of God. With all your sin, all your brokenness, by his initiative and for his purposes, God has called you to be a part of his people. He's invited you to enjoy the blessing it is to be his. And he's given you a job to do, to go into your workplace and be his representative there, to go into your neighborhood and be his representative there, to go into your home and be his representative there. And as you represent him, your job is to be a blessing to others. Your job is to tell others about a God who, despite your sin and ugliness and brokenness, calls you his own. To tell them about a God who loves them and wants to be theirs. That is what it means to be the people of God. Let me pray. God, we do not deserve to be called your people. On our own, we are broken, sinful, inadequate. What a blessing it is to know that our status as your people is not determined by anything we do. It's just determined by you, by your calling, by your equipping, by your empowering. Will you help us find comfort in knowing that you sustain our community, that you only work through broken people, and that you do a marvelous job doing that? And will you help us as we are amazed and astounded that you would love and call people like us? Will you help our lives to overflow in so much gratitude and love towards others that they become curious about this God we call ours? Thank you so much. Amen.